And let us confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and let us turn to our first hymn, 714, as we acknowledge our thankfulness for all the ways the Lord has provided for us. We plow the field, 714. Are to be a thankful people and to show that in this world, as so many do not understand what there is to be thankful for, or acknowledge God who gives us all good things. May we proclaim it and live it out, and above all point people to Christ for salvation. The Psalter reading today is number 72, page 821. Starting on 821, Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon. It's about him, but above all, certainly it points to Christ, the eternal King, for his people. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son.
He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice.
The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness.
He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will bring in pieces the oppressor.
They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations.
He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth.
In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more.
He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust.
The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts.
Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him.
For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper.
He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy.
He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight.
And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised.
There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its roots shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth.
His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things.
And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
Well, there are marvelous things said there of King Solomon foretelling his reign, and certainly he did have a great reign in Israel. While he did live in faithfulness, so he turned away from the Lord because of the pagan wives he took and so forth and their gods. But there are things obviously that can only be said of Christ, who all kings shall fall before him. All will certainly serve the Lord who are brought before him in faith in that final day. Others will suffer before not submitting themselves to him. He is the only one, Christ, who can save the souls, not only provide for our bodies and various physical needs, but save the souls of believers, and his name truly shall endure forever. Yes, there will be the light of God in the world to come, and the Lamb, no more sun or moon needed. And so we know Christ is the one with that glorious name forever. The whole earth will be filled with his praises, with his glory. May we long for that day in greater measure, and serve him in thankfulness now. And from our catechism, today, Lord's Day 16, we'll consider 865. It's questions 40 through 44. Question 40, why was it necessary for Christ to suffer death? Because the justice and truth of God required that satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Yes, sin had to be paid for. God is that just God, and certainly that requires an infinite punishment, as it were. And Christ is the only one, as the Son of God, the eternal Son, who could do that in his human nature, which he took upon himself. And so there was no other way for salvation, whatever the world thinks, whatever man might imagine. 41, why was he buried? To show thereby that he was really dead. Well, plain enough. Question 42, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sin, but only a dying to sin and entering into eternal life. That is the wonderful news, the wonderful change for the Christian, for the unbeliever, part of their death, or it is part of the suffering for sin in them. No longer so for the believer. Christ took our penalty fully, completely. He provided in that way. And we, when we die, it is to be done with sin. And that is the most wonderful thing, and to enter eternal life. Question 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by his power our old man is with him crucified, slain, and buried, so that the evil lusts of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, there that is the change for the believer. We're no longer slaves to sin, but made new in Christ. And we are to show that more and more throughout our lifetime, of course, and live as sacrifices of thanksgiving in all of life. In question 44, why is it added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured that Christ my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before, has redeemed me from the anguish and torment of hell. Think of it, brothers and sisters, how the glorious, perfect, holy Son of God came into this world, and it was suffering for him to be in the presence of sin, even throughout his lifetime. He suffered in that way. And above all, of course, on the cross, he paid that infinite penalty, bearing the wrath of God, hell for all his people. And so we can know, as we trust him, we are redeemed from the anguish and torment of hell. We have everlasting blessedness, life in him, and we long for that return of our Lord to receive it in its perfection in that glorious world to come. Yes, may we always have this confidence in our hearts. And again, point others unto Christ as the only Redeemer. May we show our gratitude all our days and trust our God. He is the one who hears us when we come to worship. He will hear us in our prayers. So let us join together in prayer. Truly, Lord God, you are the great and glorious one. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have created all things for your glory, and that is only fit and right that we give you honor and praise then, and we thank you for providing for us through the past year, throughout all our years, all our days, months, weeks, and we thank you for being that faithful one. We know that Christ is the one who came from heaven as the only mediator between God and man, being God and man in one person. He alone could obey and do it all in our place, the place of all your chosen ones. And he bore that wrath of God and won the victory, certainly trusting in you, Father, in all that he suffered, endured, and then was raised from the dead bodily and has won that victory for us as well. Thank you for your mercies to be with us at all times and how we do long for that world to come. In the meantime, help us to serve you, whether in our homes, our families, in our work situations, retirement years, or as students. We pray that you would be honored, O Lord, in all we do, and that we would never be turned away from the truth of your word and from that one way of salvation in Christ. Again, help us to be your witnesses as a congregation, as families and individuals. We certainly pray for the gospel to show its power, not only in our congregation, but in all our churches. Be with us in the RCS and wherever the word of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed this day, that it would show its power and its majesty. Yes, may many more be won to Christ, and that we pray for a true revival, reawakening in our land and elsewhere, that your word would show its power and be it would be manifest in our culture in greater measure. And we know it has been the case in the past where even our Founding Fathers wanted to follow the principles of your word, and we pray for such times again, O Lord. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for being with us, and we do pray for Trinity Reformed in Modesto and for Reverend Curtis. Bless your people there and build them up in faith and numbers as well. With all our mission works, not only the works in our own country, but in foreign lands where we have provided and helped to care for them, as in the Philippines and Germany, Africa, and we pray for your goodness to be manifest in each place, O Lord, and certainly our own classes. We think of Omaha and they work in Montana. We pray for your continued guidance and provision for them and for the people in Denver at this time, some who may want to come into the Arts US having come out of the Canadian Reformed Church. We pray for your blessings and pray for Reverend Horner as he works with those people at this time. Again, we pray for your mercies for the very health needs as well. And we think of Reverend Lastly and thank you that you have provided even at the hospital at this time. We pray that he can recover completely from the stroke and that he could be back home and able to carry on in his ministry. We pray for him, his wife Amy, and their 7 children. We pray for your blessings, O Lord, and upon the Watertown congregation. May they trust you and see your, again, your power and your goodness manifest even through his healing. We pray for that. We pray for Jacob also and with the cancer that he has, that he would have good care and treatment, that they would find even the source of it and it would not spread, but the radiation, other treatments would be effective for him and be with his wife Joan, and may they trust you even through this time of trial and need. Again, we pray for the Nilsons. We pray for your blessings upon them and help Jerry and Kathy trust you, even as they see the struggles that Kyle and the trouble that he brings upon himself. Oh, Lord, we pray for your mercies, that the rehab would be effective. He could be there for a good time, that it would be a place where he can be turned to you, O Lord, above all, that he might be brought to repentance and not think he needs to turn to alcohol at all. We pray for your power, your grace to be manifest in his life as well. Pray for Rodney, and we pray for him with the prostate cancer. We pray that you provide him the care and treatment he will receive, that they would have good direction with that. For Lucinda, others with health needs, thank you for providing. And yeah, where Kathy has had COVID, we thank you for her recovering time and pray that will continue to be blessed by you, O Lord. Again, help us to hear your word at all times. Help me to proclaim it and that you would build us up in faith and in service to you in all gladness. We do pray for not only our land, but other lands as well, and those who are persecuted for the faith, that they can be strong in serving you. And we do pray for peace, certainly with Ukraine, Israel, and other places. Again, we pray for your protection for the unborn in our land and our state, certainly, that we would not have any abortion amendment, even on the ballot, if it's your will, next year. But we pray for life to be upheld, certainly. Thank you for all your goodness. Again, help us to hear your word. Turn us away from our sins. Lead us in your paths of righteousness. And now we thank you for the assurance of the gospel, that all who trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven of every sin, and we are cleansed of all our stains of unrighteousness, and we are accepted by you, the Holy God, as your beloved children, adopted through the grace of Christ. And we thank you for that gospel. Above all, may it go forth here in our land and in all nations to your honor and your glory. Again, we pray it all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Let us then turn to hymn number 194 as we think of this Christmas season already starting, and we think of how Jesus was foretold. He is the one we certainly have needed, all sinners do. 194, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, as we stand to sing. Come to thee.
times this gift along in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
See ya. We can certainly have joy as we think of Christ coming to humble himself, even to be born and to be laid in a manger. Scripture passage for the sermon today is Acts 13, the first three verses. In Acts 13, starting at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now there are, of course, all kinds of human organizations which people have established in this world. And those groups have means of self-government and officers, typically. They may be formed simply for some common social activity or, say, recreation. Or they may seek to do works of mercy toward less fortunate people. Well, two aspects of the visible church on earth are that it is an organism and an organization. As an organism, there is particular life in its members, For true believers share spiritual life received from God. And that appears in our mutual confession of faith and conduct in ministry of God's word and sacraments. As an organization, the church is to show direction received from the Lord, of course. And those particulars, then, are not from man's uninspired ideas, nor is organization of the church an indifferent matter. For God's wisdom is to direct us as He has revealed in His holy word and in the outworking of His plan of salvation. Yes, following that leading will involve the best ways to function, and His wisdom will be shown. And so in the history of the church, recorded in the Old and New Testaments, that is seen. Yes, there are some developments over time, of course, as found in our passage even, which God establishes. Here we find that organization with officers, order, and ordinations. Indeed, when there is a local group of Christians, there is need for officers, elders above all, to be organized as a congregation. And I think that's plain in the history of Acts particularly. There were elders to lead in Old Testament cities, though, and with organizing religious meetings then and so forth. And yes, I say the elders are needed, for pastors may come and go, but organization of a church requires elders. That is essential, as seen in the mission works in Acts, and then deacons follow in typical organization. Well, as for an organized church, there are officers for government then, and always including teachers. I say that because, as 1 Timothy 3 describes overseers or elders, they need to be able or apt to teach. They're to be able to teach biblical truth in some measure anyway. For again, there may not be, often has not been, a pastor, teacher in every congregation called to special labor in the word and doctrine. In any case, the church at Antioch was blessed with certain prophets and teachers. And prophets, you know, at this early stage, without the completed scriptures, would teach, and they could also receive special revelation for conduct and even foretelling the future at times. But the function of teachers of the word will continue to the last day of this world. Here we can consider the background that Luke gives for such. Barnabas and Saul have been seen already as teachers in Acts, of course, and of the other three listed, it's not said who were prophets, but again, they would also teach. Here there was Simeon, who was called Niger, and Simeon was a Jewish name, but Niger from Latin meant dark-colored, even black. And so he could be from Cyrene in North Africa, modern-day Libya, as Lucius, who follows, was from there. Some have thought this Simeon was the Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of our Lord Jesus in Luke 23:26. And that man was said in Mark 15 to be the father of Alexander and Rufus. Well, they were probably known to the church or in the church at Rome, to which Mark likely wrote, as he mentions those two. Also in Romans 16:13, there was a Rufus at Rome said to be, quote, chosen in the Lord. And if by that Paul is referring to his father, Simon, bearing the cross of Christ, that would seem to be the way they were brought to believe the gospel, even seeing Jesus carry it out. Well, some do question whether Simeon here is that same person as Simon, having a slightly different name spelling. Anyway, individuals obviously could move from one place to other lands, and they would bring the word of Christ with them, as believers can do today. And so Lucius of Cyrene was one doing that, probably a founder of the church here at Antioch, for in Chapter 11:20, a number from Cyrene first witnessed to Gentiles there. Many in Greek for the Hebrew Menahem was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, we're told, meaning Herod Antipas. He was a companion of that Herod in a household at Rome, as said by Josephus. In any case, Manion could then also be called a foster brother to Herod. It could be translated so in some versions it is. And some think he could have been a grandson of a Manion who told Herod the Great that he would rise to his royal position. And then he and his family were honored by that original Herod. Well, my point here is to remember that Herod Antipas mentioned was the one who killed John the Baptist. And it was to him that Jesus was sent briefly in Luke 23 when our Lord was arrested. And you know, he wanted to see a miracle, but when Jesus did not give that, he and his soldiers mocked Christ before his crucifixion to redeem us. The point of all this background is for us to marvel at it and to rest in divine grace ourselves, beloved of God. For think of it, the grace of the Lord and his electing choice. Of those two raised together, the ruler became known for his wicked behaviors. The other here became a Christian leader and teacher in the first church of mostly Gentile converts. Thanks be to God. Well, Manion did not hold on to worldly splendor then, but devoted himself to the lowly and contemptible flock of Christ, as one said. For you know, that is what the world thought of the church in their eyes. But this man was like Moses, who renounced royal honor to identify with God's true people. Indeed, with persecution and mocking of the church in the first century AD, he would be dishonored in the world. But he is an example for us then, an example that we are to renounce this world's glory to follow Christ. Certainly we are to do that in all of life. And you know, great honor in the eyes of our God, the only one who truly matters, that honor is for all believers. Again, with this church, teachers are always included in its officers, too. That sometimes includes missionaries. Well, Barnabas would officially be called as such here along with Saul, and Barnabas is listed first, perhaps as a leader from the mother church at Jerusalem. And so he may have been regarded as the most important one of them, the five listed. And Christians of longest standing, like him, could become leaders. That is seen in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and following as the first fruits of Achaia there, meaning Stephanas, he was to be submitted to in his leadership in the church, in his Christian labors there. As for Saul, though listed last, he would become first in line with Christ's call for humility in his followers. In fact, as said, the rest of Acts is almost exclusively occupied with him and his impress on the New Testament, on Christendom, and on the world is paramount. Yes, as a missionary, Paul would write to the Roman church, Romans 1:1, that he was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And that same word for separate is in our verse 3. Well, of course, Jesus called Paul at his conversion to proclaim salvation in him unto Gentiles. Paul said that of his conversion experience as he recorded it in Acts 26. But here it would be officially that he was called as a missionary to go to other lands to reach those Gentiles. And dear ones, think of what this call for the first such missionaries to go forth meant to the church at Antioch. I said, for them to be sent out, the church had to be willing to give up the service of two of its most outstanding teachers for the sake of God's work elsewhere, for people they did not know. In fact, Barnabas and Saul were the most eminent and gifted leaders. And so this sending forth in obedience to God certainly showed a heart for the gospel to spread and that others would be converted. And yes, certainly that should be our desire too, the desire of Christians everywhere. As for Antioch and God's good provision, they had these other prophets and teachers, and so they would not be impoverished, really, when Barnabas and Saul left. And the main point is that the mission of apostles to the Gentiles was inaugurated by God Himself. Directly, they were sent forth. Oh, likewise, I say, we look for the Lord's leading in our mission works of the RCS to America and overseas. And it's a good calling for us to support them in both areas. Yes, the organization of Christ Church will have teachers always and missionaries to send out sometimes. Along with that, secondly, there is order in the organization of the church. In contrast to that, the chaos of individuals doing whatever they think is right is not the godly way of founding and building up a congregation. I was reminded of that in an example. I just heard of a man who was contacted by one of our vacant churches. He was told what he could do. He was not ordained yet, but he would not submit to our restrictions for what a man not ordained could do and not do. And so that did not work out. Anyway, we see here the order of always serving the Lord. Yes, that was the continual practice as they ministered to the Lord here. That is, the prophets and teachers certainly were serving Christ in teaching others. But where it says they were doing that, that word they can include church members generally, and they were typically involved with decisions. So it was with the decision for an apostle to replace Judas in chapter 1. And with the deacons in chapter 6, the congregation was to, you know, nominate such and so forth. In any case, they would all be worshiping or serving God as all the church gathered for a prayer. And at this time, they were also fasting, we're told, which was done with prayer at times. It was so when elders were appointed at the end of chapter 14 in the new congregations. Well, this was a special occasion, obviously, when they felt fasting was needed in serving God and seeking His direction. As said, perhaps they had been led to expect some such prophetic announcement at this time. And so it was, when waiting on the Lord in prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to the congregation, as it were. For it's plain the Holy Spirit appoints church leaders, as with elders, that was said in chapter 20, 28, and the Spirit of God guides otherwise. Of course, He speaks commonly through human vessels, so one of the prophets here probably received God's message to separate Barnabas and Saul to the mission work which they went on. Well, obviously, as a side point, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, and He calls God's servants. You can see that even in the Old Testament. It is so with the Messiah. As in Isaiah 48, 16, Christ foretold it. He said, "And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." Oh, plainly, dear ones, without belief in, trust in the triune God, there is no order for a church. Without that belief in the triune God, there is no true church. We know from the Bible, it is only through the grace of Christ that you and I can approach the Holy Father, and we can worship through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may God's order be in our hearts more and more then, to give all glory to the one true God in three persons. And yes, I would really wonder about good order in serving the Lord. For example, in a church that only prayed to or called upon Jesus or the Holy Spirit or only mentioned the Father God, the triune God must be honored always. Well, there's also order in Christ's church with wisdom in missions. Again, the church here at Antioch was organized by this point with elders as officers and with declared prophets and teachers. The people were so blessed with that organization and order. It was God's wisdom to bring it about. Earlier in chapter 11, that church began with individual Christians coming there from Jerusalem. They were driven out by persecution after Stephen was martyred. And so I think it's right to say this would be the first time that representatives of a particular church and by church decision led by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit were sent out to do foreign missions. It was then a crucial event in the history of the church. Yes, the beginning of the formal missionary effort to reach the nations. We can also see God's wisdom, His order in Acts and its history for missions. As one wrote, the first chapters of Acts could be called the church among the Jews. That's evident. The next five chapters, 8 to 12, the church in transition from Jews to Gentiles. And the last 16 chapters starting here is the church among the Gentiles. Well, you and I can see there, beloved, the great wisdom of our God in how He has provided for His gospel to reach the world one step at a time. And in chapters 13 and 14, they can be most rightly called the first missionary journey of Paul, along with Barnabas, as going from a place to place. In later travels, Paul had more extended stays in key cities. In his second journey, for example, he spent 18 months at Corinth, chapter 18. But it is clear that Paul sought to stay in places long enough to establish a new church with a firm foundation. And yet a number of times it's also recorded how he was forced to move on by persecution sooner than he intended. Oh, in wisdom, Paul did not mean to rush from place to place, leaving half-taught converts, as it were. He intended to do all missions with good order, as God's Spirit would lead. And as he said in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Again, you and I can understand in such thinking that we are to seek to carry out our mission efforts. And I think it's an example of that, that we as a denomination even have a home missions manual which gives much biblical direction for our mission works here. In other lands, we seek to follow that as we can, though situations can vary with less direct oversight there. In any case, beloved of God, let us pray for good order in our congregations and in all our efforts. For again, the Lord is the all-wise God, the God of order, not human chaos. Lastly, church organization will include ordinations. Here it is a way of declaring who was to go in the first overseas missions, as it were. And you know, any ordination for church office must be done in accord with God's call. That's to be plain enough. Indeed, the Holy Spirit made clear in a specific, unmistakable way this call for Barnabas and Saul to go on their first journey. In accord with that, the church still fasted and prayed. Well, clearly we don't need a heavenly, miraculous oracle for day-to-day ordaining of pastors or missionaries now. God's calling and gifts are made known in more normal ways. First, for a call, there must be a desire for office, as said in 1 Timothy 3. Then gifts and training received are typical. And the recognition of all of this is needed by the church. Some group must want the man's service. That is all part of a normal call. Here there was further prayer with fasting in this case as they were interceding for these two to be sent and their future work. Obviously, the church wanted Barnabas and Saul to have wisdom and courage, to have grace to stand against the attacks of Satan and this world, and that their labors would be fruitful with doors for the gospel open to them. And Paul said, pray for that always. Well, the call from God was recognized by the local church. But as Calvin said, the external organization belongs to the church as the Lord leads. And so what happened, as said, the other officers laid hands on them for their ordination, as I also call it, though some commentators do not. But the same was done with the deacons in chapter 6. The apostles prayed, then laid hands on them, ordaining them. Later, with Timothy, it is mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:14, after he was commended by prophecy and received a spiritual gift for ministry, that it was with the laying on of the hands of the eldership he received such. Indeed, with existing officers doing that for the ordination of others in accord with God's call, that's an example of good organization. It is to be something seen publicly. God is calling this one, and he has such responsibility. Well, it's interesting. Timothy was also warned by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:22 not to lay hands on anyone hastily. For if unqualified, participating in their ordination would mean sharing guilt in their future sins in office. And those ordained must be able to teach the gospel to others. And, of course, we practice the same laying on of hands today in the ordination of elders, deacons, and ministers. That is in accord with God's call, committing responsibility in the church to those He provides. He provides. But not only for ordinary officers in a church, there is also ordination in special circumstances. I think that's, you know, what this was. It appears to be so in the case of Barnabas and Saul. This laying on of hands, certainly, as said, gave them no qualification they did not already possess as teachers in the church. And although there's no laying on of hands recorded before for them, they were already called by the Lord and they were serving as teachers and evangelists. And they had been doing that at Antioch in particular, as recorded since chapter 11. But again, now they were to be ordained as apostles to or sent to the Gentiles in other lands. And so, as one wrote, it was a new oracle for a new work. But again, that's what Paul said of himself in Romans 1. Yes, the church recognized this, sending them out, and these two received a double call, as it were, from the Spirit of God and then the church. Well, certainly with the laying on of hands in this way, that was a means of the church associating with them, commending them to God's grace for their mission work. Again, at the end of chapter 14, that's what is said of them. They were commended to the grace of God, and so they returned to Antioch. Fellowship was here acknowledged, and that the two of them were delegates of the church. They all recognize the Spirit's call to this overseas missions and what the Lord would do. Well, we can also note there was no envy of their calling by other prophets and teachers. And the humility of Barnabas and Saul was evident. Since again, they were the chief teachers, but they submitted to lesser teachers in this case, who are hardly known of without this text. Well, although Peter's witness to Cornelius and other Gentiles was effective, it can be said the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles was hereby removed officially with this mission. And it was that special circumstance with such missions begun, it would establish local churches in Europe from which the gospel would reach our land. Thanks be to God. Well, again, there can be special circumstances for ordination yet. Bob Grossman and I saw that in Kenya and Congo in 1998. There were men with some training in Kenya who wanted to start a new denomination. We wanted to see more education and training for them. But in that situation, we believed it right to ordain pastoral elders, as they were called. And they could preach and administer sacraments in the meantime, even before receiving further training. All in all, in RCS history, I believe we have sought and had good work in organization of churches. Again, we seek to do that in America and with congregations elsewhere. And so may we each be thankful. Thankful for the Lord's leading and pray for those works to continue to God's glory, yes, His glory, as in the salvation and edification of His people. Yes, may the triune God be so glorified. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You. You are the God of all wisdom and glory, the God of order and truth and the right ways of doing things. And so You have provided for the organization of the visible church on earth, even with officers and order in doing that, and with ordinations as You call for those. We thank You for Your faithfulness. May we certainly be a church that wants to follow in Your ways always. And we pray that for our entire denomination, every congregation, and certainly in our mission works, we do pray that You would be glorified and that men, women, and children would be won to the faith in each place. Yes, may many more be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, have that redemption in Him, have forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life. We praise You for how You do provide. Help us to be Your servants then in the places that we are at. We do pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we can give up our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our final hymn, 196, as we stand to sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Joy to those who long to see thee, spring from on high appear. Come, thou promised rod of Jesse, of thy birth we long to hear. O'er the hills of angels singing, news glad tidings of a birth. Go to him your praises bringing, Christ the Lord has come to earth. Come to earth to taste our sadness, gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall. This the the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, O creatures here below. Praise Him above.